Well, good morning to you. It's great to have you here with us. Just to let you know, some people have been saying to me, well, who's speaking this morning? Is Simon speaking this morning or are you speaking, PJ? The answer is we're both speaking this morning. Yeah, both me and Simon, yeah. Two for the price of one. It's known as tag team preaching, not to be confused with tag team wrestling, which is something entirely different. Involves a lot more fighting and lycra and that sort of thing. No. This morning, it's tag team preaching. The plus side is you get the benefit of two people's insights and wisdom. The downside is it might be about an hour and three quarters before you get out. So I hope you brought some sandwiches. Just kidding. No more than an hour and a half. We're going to be looking this morning, continuing our series on the culture of the King's Arms. Looking really at the values that we're wanting to build into us as a church. And so far, we've looked at developing a culture of honour, a culture of generosity, and a culture of acceptance. Well, this morning, we want to introduce to you the fourth element in our culture, and we're going to be looking at the subject of authenticity as a church. I'm going to speak for just a little bit, and then Simon's going to pick things up for us. So why don't I just pray briefly and ask God to be with us. God, we thank you that it is just great to be in your presence. God, thank you for all that you're doing, God. Thank you for what you're doing in the lives of us as a church. Thank you for what you're doing through us as a church. God, we pray this morning, would you come and shape us? Would you come and change us? God, come and speak. Come and provoke us and mold us, we pray. Holy Spirit, be very active in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So what do we mean by this subject, authenticity? What are we talking about there? Well, essentially, I think authenticity means, it means that we're looking for an internal and an external transparency about who we are. An integrity and an honesty about us as a church. As Jesus in Luke 8 explains the parable of the sower to his disciples, he says that those who grow in the kingdom of God are those who hold fast to his words in an honest and good heart. That's what authenticity is. It's about having an honest heart. And you know, as we prepared for this series and we discussed with small group leaders and other people, we bashed around, what do we think the culture of the King's Arms should be? How should we boil it down? There were lots of words that we threw in and many that we discussed and some that we binned. But the whole way through in every discussion, authenticity was a given. That was in every single list. And I just want to introduce this morning by giving you three reasons why we feel that authenticity has to be part of us as a church. The first quick reason is this. I think we need to have authenticity in this church because of the alternative. You see, the alternative to living with authenticity is to live with pretense, to not actually be genuine, to live with a kind of Christian veneer that doesn't go beyond skin deep. To say the right things, to maybe do the right things, to present the right image, but for the reality to be something very different. And I just can't do that. And the reason I can't do that is because I lived that way for too long. I was a Christian 10 years in a couple of other churches before I came here and before I finally let someone in. I can still remember it now as clear as day. The first time I sat down with a really trustworthy guy called Andy Lawrence, who's now a leader at a church in Bournemouth, and I just told him about my life, about the things that I'd done, the things that I'd done in secret, who I really was, and the things that I was ashamed of. James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Healed means wholeness in every sense of the word. And that's what I got when I started to let someone in. Let me ask you, who here knows everything about you? Who here knows the real you? Who do you trust to let in to what goes on behind closed doors? Because it doesn't take long to be around in church life to figure out the right kind of things to say, how to come across, and the right sort of image to present. But the trouble is, when we do that, we end up, like it or not, wearing a mask. And real community, real connection with one another can never happen when we're all just wearing masks, when we're all playing pretend. The first reason authenticity has to be part of what we do as a church is that we simply cannot afford to live with pretense. It's just too costly. And I know that firsthand. The second reason is this. Second reason why we have to have authenticity at the heart of what we do is very simply that it is powerful. I work part-time running a gap year training program for people who are going to end up working in local churches. And as part of that, I guess for the past 3 or 4 years, something like that, we've been running men's and women's groups on the course. Now, I don't actually know what happens in the women's groups. Never seem to get invited along to those, which is probably a good thing. Wendy runs those and does an outstanding job. All I do know about the women's group is that at the end there's a lot of crying and hugging that seems to go on. I talked to one of the girls on the course at the end of this last group, and she was still a bit teary, and I said, you know, how did it go? And she said, by the end, we were all hugging and everybody was crying. It was brilliant, she said. You know, each to their own, really. The guys' group isn't quite so much like that. But I can tell you what happens in the men's groups, if you're interested. Here's what we do. At the start, the lads on the course will all be there a bit nervous. They're expecting, because whenever guys get together, they're expecting the standard talk on purity. That's what they're expecting to hear, which basically communicates the message, stop it, and stop it now. Don't even think about it, don't look at that, don't do that, don't touch that, and stop it. You know, that's essentially the standard men's group purity talk. That's what they're expecting. Except some of you know that, don't you? You're nodding, yeah, you've heard that talk. Some of you have given that talk. And that's what they're expecting, except that's not what they get. This is what we do. I start off and I just tell my story. Probably in more detail than they've ever heard a leader share before. And gradually, they unfold their arms and lean forward. Then after that, we've got a set lineup, a batting order. After that, Tabo goes next. And he describes where his life was at and where it's at now. Then John Strange gives the unedited version of what's really happened in his life. By the time we get to Paul Kellett's testimony, they're putty in my hands. And then at the end, I simply say, if you'd like to sort some things out and receive some prayer, why don't you just raise a hand? Last time we did it, 21 out of 22 guys raised their hands. The 22nd guy, when we finally split down into small groups, said it, the first thing he said as the group met was, he said, I think I needed to raise my hand when that happened. We got them all. I spoke to one guy this year. He said to me, I heard from a friend about this group and that you're expected to open up. And he thought, I don't really know these guys. He said to his friend, there is no way I'm sharing my baggage in that group. And he says, we get to the end of the group. I suddenly discover, I look up and my hand is up in the air. And I'm thinking, pick me, let me go first. I guess you could ask the question, are we manipulating the situation? I don't think so. I think we're simply creating an environment where it's okay to be real. For many of them, it's the first time that they can be honest. I mean, really honest. I tell you, I've heard stories in that room that would make you weep. I think I've heard most sins that it's possible to confess. Both things they've done and things done to them. Authenticity is powerful. There's an immense power in having someone who knows your worst secrets and still loves you. If you're to be part of this church, then that is your right in this church. It is your right to have people who know your worst sins and still love you. Love you enough to change. And I say to those who maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus at this point, I'd say to you, where are you going to go to deal with the shame in your life? Because in my experience, it's only a relationship with Jesus that truly sets people free. And authenticity is one of the key requirements for leadership in this church. It's that important. It's that powerful. You see, Paul, Tabo and John's real courage to be honest, their leadership in authenticity gives permission for others then to be honest. I'd say along with teachability, authenticity is one of the most crucial requirements for leadership in this church. When Paul writes in 1 Timothy and Titus, he comes up with qualifications to be an overseer, to be an elder. And one of the common denominators there is he says that an elder must be above reproach. I don't think that means perfect. If it does, I'm in serious trouble. I looked it up. To reproach someone means to draw out hidden failings. Paul's saying that if you're to be an elder, then you're not to have hidden failings that people can suddenly bring in the light. In other words, to be authentic, to be honest, to live a real life with those around you. Authenticity is powerful. It has the power not just to change your life, but the life of those around you. That's the second thing. It's powerful. The third and final thing is this. We want to go for authenticity in this church because the fruit of it is joy. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love rejoices with the truth. There's a lightness about it. Some of us have put so much energy into coming across the right way, into managing the right kind of image. Once we're released to be truly honest, then it's like a weight lifts off us. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness." Keeping things in the darkness robs us of energy and it robs us of joy. Some of us here, just by the number of us in this room, will be carrying weight about our private lives. Some of us are secretly burdened about where our marriage is at. All too often, if a marriage is in difficulty, it'll stay hidden until it reaches crisis point. And I've got to be honest, guys, all too often in my experience, it's the bloke's pride that wants to keep it hidden. We've got to learn to get unburdened. Meanwhile, others of us are privately burdened because we're sick with worry about our children or weighed down about a behaviour in our life that's becoming addictive or our finances are out of control or pain or anxieties that grip us. And the real risk, the danger is that we come along to church and we sing the songs and we smile sweetly, but internally we're weighed down with this massive weight. What does the Bible say about our burdens? Galatians 6 famously says that we're to carry one another's burdens. The Greek word there means an unusually heavy load. You're not meant to carry unusually heavy loads on your own. They're burdens to be shared with others. But in all that's going on, we need to have an integrity and authenticity about our lives. We want to be authentic people because it makes church a more fun place to be. Will you be challenged in this church to live a life of godliness and purity? Absolutely. But the point is this. It's okay to start from where you're at. Often the lie that comes to us is that I should be further on. I should be more mature. I should be this. I should be that. The reality is you are where you are. Profound, I know, but you are where you are. I get paid to make up stuff like this. You are where you are. It's okay to start from where you're at. The truth is, any standards on me, any need to meet a certain mark, have already been met in Jesus. I'm in, and so are you. Holiness, sanctification, godliness, they all start from this place. And together we'll grow and learn as we drop our masks and become who God has made us to be. Okay, Simon.
Thank you, Peter. I just want to just bring out a few other different things of this culture of authenticity. You know, the first revival in church history was in Acts 2, shortly after the church had begun, and God moved powerfully. Thousands were being saved. Healings were going off the records. It says even those days that when Peter would walk down the streets, even his shadow would heal the people he walked past. That was the power of God that was evident there. And it carries on for 5, 10 or so years, and then sin comes into the church. And the first sin that comes into the church that's notable to be written about in Acts is in the area of finance. And it's a couple who said that they were going to give a certain amount. The money was theirs before they give it. They didn't have to give. There was no pressure to give, but they said they were going to give a certain amount, and they held it back. They held back the finance, and they lied. And it came in, and the Holy Spirit came on the church, and there was just a traumatic time in the life of this church as this sin became exposed. And you know, I feel like this culture of authenticity has got to extend in the area of finance for us. That's what it's got to look like. It's got to be an openness of heart about finance, and we want to live that culture together, an openness of finance as a church. That's how authenticity must hit and must live with us. And you know, when we moved to the Crayola building, you know, I'm going to need a second home closer to Crayola. And I want to just be open with you and say, when I buy the 42-inch plasma TV, I will buy a really cheap one. And the guys are going to hold me. And if my house has a moat, I shall pay for that moat to be cleared out myself. I just feel like you guys need to know that. No, just kidding. Now, there was a couple that came to me one time in the office, and they were clearly a little bit het up. And they arrived in the office, and the guy, I knew them quite well, and so I was kind of being kind of friendly. And they clearly were a little bit uptight. And the guy said, the wife said, we'd like to see the church finances. And so I said, sure. And I just happened to go through, my in-tray was there, and there was a copy probably the last 3 months sitting in my in-tray. And so I pulled out one, and I gave it to them. And there was a bit of a silence, and and then they lightened up a bit, and the wife turned to the husband and said, see? And what came out was this whole story of they felt the whole thing was secret. And anyone can see our finances. Anyone can see our, you know, we're a registered charity. You can see the books for the last N years. You can ask at any point for a copy. That's how we want to live as a church. We don't want secrecy about finance in any way. It's critical. We had there's just got to be an integrity, because I believe God, as he moves in power on the church, often the enemy will use the area of finance to bring a work of God under question. You see that, don't you, across the world? And it's critical that we go. It seems a very practical thing, but a culture of authenticity will have an openness and an honesty about finance. Clearly, we need money to do what God is doing through the church, but we need to be open and honest. We need to have a lack of pressure. We need to have an openness with one another about it. We had a guy come to speak one time, and we'd given a gift as he came to speak. We were serving a number of churches. We'd paid all his expenses as a church, and we'd given a gift to them already. And during the worship, I felt the Lord say to me, take up an offering for him. And so just being obedient, we hadn't planned it. I said to Steve, grab some baskets. And so we took up an offering. Well, the offering was massive. I mean, way more than I was expecting. Huge. And so Steve and I, when Steve told me at the end what the offering was, I thought, flip. You know, he's only come for one day. It's a huge offering. And so we discussed, should we hold some back to cover the church? Because we'd had expenses to rent the room, and it would have been reasonable. They were reasonable expenses. Should we hold some back just to cover the expenses that the church has put out to host this guy? And actually, as we talked about it, we thought, we can't. We have said to people, give an offering to this guy. You can't ask people to give an offering for one thing and then use it for something else. And so we blessed this guy with a whacking great offering and the expenses that we'd already given him. And we just said, Lord, the integrity is worth more than these few hundred pounds. And that's how we want to live as a church. You know, it says in the Psalms, God dwells with the man who gives his word and refuses to change even when it hurts. Just think that's powerful, isn't it? God dwells with the man. There's intimacy that comes, who gives his word and then refuses to change even when it hurts. And there's something about integrity, and we say, God, what a high standard that is. I think we've just all got to get on our knees and say, Lord, we want that dwelling with you. Change us so that we can give our word and refuse to change even when it hurts. You know, the reason is, because your Father gives you his word. And he refused to change even when it hurt, even when it cost him his son. He refused to change. He'd given his word that he would make a way of salvation He's given his word for you that he will change you into the image of Christ. No matter how many times you go backwards and forwards, he is going to transform you. So even when it hurts, he has given you his word and he refuses to change. And what he's saying through that psalm, what he's saying is this: I want my kids to be just like me. I want my kids to live their lives just like me. Second thing I just to add is that authenticity flows from the top down and it flows from the inside out. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. And there's a sense that as leaders, and I this is a word really for any of you who call yourself a leader in this church or who are aspiring to leadership, that this culture of authenticity flows from the top down. It's the culture that we create as leaders that will be evidenced right the way across the church. No one's expecting you to be perfect, as PJ said, but there is an expectation for authenticity, for when you mess up, to be open and honest about it. A couple came to me and said, we joined this church. The moment we joined in our hearts was when you and Caroline stood up and shared about your failings in your marriage and the ones particularly that were my fault. And because we'd been in church for decades and we've never ever heard a church leader say anything like it before. And that was the point we joined in our hearts. And at one point I was excited, but on the other I thought, how sad. I wonder how many believers across the world are living in inauthentic environments where they never hear a leader be open and honest. And so it applies, what applies here on Sunday, applies in small group, applies right the way through every leadership area as a church. And you know, as you grow in leadership, as you step forward, God will give you tests of your authenticity. He's looking for this heart of integrity. And he will give you little tests. So I remember I was in a job one time, and one night I woke up in the middle of the night, 2 a.m, and I swore. And the reason I swore was, it's not a habit, by the way. The reason I swore was because I realized that, I don't know what my brain was thinking about, but I used to write programs for this company, and I realized that I'd made a mistake. And it was in a program I'd written 6 months ago. And why it suddenly came back to me at 2 a.m, I don't know. But anyway, I swore. And I got in early the next morning and I looked through this program because it was in the customer sales. It was in the pricing program. So it was going to affect every sale to every customer. Every order that ever went through the books was going to be affected by this program. And it was only a short little program. And I looked through it and there it was. There was the mistake. And it was a little tiny line and it took me 2 seconds to change it. And I swore again. And then I got out my Excel spreadsheet and I started to, it was a complicated calculation, and I started to work out how much had it cost for this little line to be wrong for the last 6 months. How much does it cost? And as I put through the sums, the numbers just got bigger and bigger and bigger until I realized that it was only a little bit. It was 10p on this order, 20p on that order, a pound on that order. It was very difficult to work out. But I got to the bottom line. It was about 10 grand minimum that it had cost the company. And I looked around to see if anyone had seen. And this moment, this voice came to me and said, no one will ever know. No one knew there was a problem. No one had noticed. No one will know that you fixed it. It will just, life will just carry on. No one will ever know. Just don't tell anyone. What's the point? Don't tell anyone. Why risk having to pay back the money or worse, lose your job? Why tell anyone? And there was this voice. And I just thought, actually, is that the kind of person I want to be? And so this was like, I got in so early, it was like 9 o'clock, I went straight up to the boss and I told him the whole story. And he said, Simon, thanks for telling me. He said, you haven't really started till you lost about 40 grand anyway, so don't worry. So he was really relaxed about it, which was great. But it was a defining moment in my leadership where the Lord gave me an opportunity to decide, who do you want to be? How do you want to live your life? It lives from the top down. It comes from the inside out. You cannot really be authentic with others until you have learned to stand and be authentic with yourself and before God. You can't really be authentic with others until you've been authentic, until you've really faced who you are. And you've done it before the Lord. Psalm 51, David's greatest failing, King David. He's committed adultery. He's been confronted, exposed. And he writes this psalm off the back of it. And it starts with, God, I have sinned, and I've sinned before you. And at the end of the psalm, he gets to the point, he says, Lord, lead me through this, and I will teach others your ways. You see, so many people get it the wrong way around. They try and manipulate an environment of authenticity around them, but they've never really faced it in their own heart. And the lie is this: if I'm honest with people, they won't love me. The truth is this: until you're honest with people, they cannot love you, because they're just loving a mask. They're just loving a pseudo person who doesn't really exist. The lie is, if I'm honest, if I'm open with people, they will not love me. They will reject me. The truth is, until you are honest, they cannot love you. That's the risk that you've got to take. I'm not saying that people won't reject you. They might. They might reject you, but it's the risk you have to take. And we want to create a culture here where people don't get rejected, that whatever state you arrive in, it's our job corporately to help you become the person that God's created you to be. Whatever state you... And we get some people... I mean, just turn to the person next to you and say, you came in a state. I mean, just... We get people... I was just kidding. No. Some of you are pleased to do that, weren't you? We get people who come in all sorts of conditions, and they've come with their masks, desperate to be accepted, but thinking, if I open up, I will not be accepted. No. Open up. Share who you really are, your failings, your successes, and you will be loved in this culture. Whatever state you come, our job is to believe that Christ died on a cross and that work was so powerful it can change anyone, no matter how messy, how bad it is. You know, there's a story of Peter, isn't there? I'll finish with this. And Peter... Jesus says, I'm going to be crucified. And Peter says, no, I'll stand with you. I'll be there right to the end. There's all this bravado that comes out of him. I'll be there right to the end. Even if everyone else leaves you, Jesus, I will be there. And Jesus doesn't say much. They move on. Of course, there's a scene in the courtyard where Jesus has been taken. He's being beaten. And Peter betrays him three times. And the scene is this. It says, across the courtyard, Jesus looked at him, and Peter saw him, and he says he went out from that place, and he wept bitterly. Why? Because Peter thought, at that point, my relationship with Jesus is over. It's finished. Do you know what I think Jesus thought? Thank goodness, our relationship has just begun. It's just started. All the bravado has gone. This is who you are, Peter. And now we can start. Now we've hit rock bottom. Now we can begin. Now we can start. Now I can love you for who you are, and you can receive my love. And Jesus would say the same to each one of us. Are you at rock bottom yet? Have you got it all out there? Have you exposed to the Lord, to yourself, who you really are, so that he can love you and accept you and say, now let me transform you into my image. Let me make you like me. This is the culture we want to create. This is the place we want to create. And I would urge you just to join with us. It's going to take all of us. You can't have one or two people saying, I'm going to be authentic. It takes every single one to create a culture to transform every life, so that you get to a critical mass, that every person that comes in with their rejection, their baggage, starts to be changed, because the critical mass is so great. They've got so many people open and honest with them, they can't help but be changed into that likeness. Are you willing to join us on that journey?